The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and curing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Then Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to cure every disease and every sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles: first Simon, also known as Peter, and his brother Andrew; James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John; Philip and Bartholomew; Thomas and Matthew the tax collector; James, son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus; Simon the Canaan, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, proclaim the good news: the kingdom of heaven has come near. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without payment, give without payment." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Please be seated. Well, good morning. We're going to try this again, see how it goes. Welcome to this Sunday. What Sunday is it? This the third Sunday, the proper sixth, third Sunday after or in Pentecost. And today we kind of pick up with a theme we were talking about last week. Remember last week I preached on mercy and compassion. Well, if you look at our collect for today, we have compassion in there again. And the readings that we had today were about miracles and compassion. So let's start with Genesis. In Genesis, we have Abraham and Sarah, who are really, really old. And they had long given up on any thought of having a child, because according to what they understood of human nature, it was impossible for them to have children at this point. So here's Abraham sitting out probably under in his tent or under the trees, and here comes three men. And it's really interesting that the Hebrew, it sort of shifts from plural to singular and back. And it's kind of like we don't really know how to identify these three men. Abraham senses that there's something different about these three. He treats them like they're royalty. And he slaughters the fatted calf. He has Sarah make her best cakes. Make your best cake, you know, the ones with the honey in them. And he serves this to these men. And then one of them says, by the time I come back, Sarah is going to have a child. Now, Sarah, who is very human in this, is eavesdropping. And she hears this and she just laughs because she knows that's not going to happen. But Abraham is open to the fact that nothing is too wonderful for God. So it turns out that the promise was kept. Sarah does have a child. She has a son whose name is Isaac. And Isaac means laughter, which I think is the perfect name for that child. And it is through Isaac that the promise of God comes down. Now, I said he didn't have a son, but they didn't have a son. Sarah didn't have a son. Abraham has the son already. He has Ishmael. And it is through Ishmael and the promises made to Ishmael's mother that the whole Islamic faith is tied. So in that culture, at that time, if you did not have a legitimate heir, a son, not a daughter, a son, then you were less. You were a lesser person. You had to have that continuation of your family line because that's how they believed. They did not believe in life everlasting. They believed that you lived on in your descendants. So it was really important to have that line. So God takes compassion on Abraham and Sarah. God knows that that is the thing they desire most of all in the world. And lo and behold, it comes to be. Then we have our psalm. And I need to tell you something about this psalm. This is a psalm of thanksgiving. And in it, the psalmist is over the top thankful to God. Something horrible was happening in their life. They called out to God, and God saved them. And apparently, because God has saved them, they have decided that that is going to be the pattern of their life. They will continue to call out to God throughout the rest of their life, and they will praise his name, and they will thank him. I do want to clear up something for you. How many of you heard, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his servants," and wonder, what? That sounds like God wants us all to die. But that's not what precious means in this case. Costly is what we will substitute there. Costly in the sight of the Lord is the death of his servants. So when a servant of God dies, it costs God. I wanted to clear that up because otherwise you might have gone home having a misconception about God and death. This is, once again, God took compassion on this psalmist and changed his life. Then I'm going to skip over now to the gospel, where we spend most of our time. So it says, Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching, and he's proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness. This is a change, a major change in the way religion is carried out. Prior to this time, everybody had to go to the temple to see God. God was in the temple. So if you needed to make offerings or sacrifices or talk to God, you had to go to Jerusalem, go to the temple, and there you would be in the presence of God. However, Jesus flipped that on its head, and it's never been the same since. He went to the people. He took healing and forgiveness to the people who needed it. He looked out and he saw the masses of people who were hurting, who were bound either by bodily ailments, mental illness, societal conditions, and he went to them to help them because he had compassion. It says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Matthew really likes the image of Jesus as the good shepherd. Jesus did not perform what are miracles to us and were miracles to them because he was showing off. He didn't do it for any reason, personal reason, to promote himself. He did it because he had compassion on all those people. He looks out and he sees that there's more people there in desperate need that he personally can't attend to. So he decides to commission 12 of his disciples to go out, and he tells them, cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. So he's giving them the ability to perform miracles. They have seen miracles the entire time they've been with Jesus, so they have no reason to doubt that if Jesus says they can do miracles, they can do miracles. He sent them out, we believe, two by two, and there are 12 of them, and that's an important number in the Hebrew faith. 12 is the number of completion, of perfection. And this may be because Jacob had 12 sons who formed the 12 tribes of Israel. Or so Jesus sends out 12. Some scholars think this is to represent a new Israel. So we have these 12 who are taking over for the 12 tribes. My personal belief is that 12 is the number of completion, and Jesus just wanted to have a complete set of what he, Matthew calls in this one spot, apostles. Other gospelers use the word apostle more. One time in Matthew, and he uses it quite literally, it means the one who is sent. So these are the 12 who are sent. He sends them out two by two. I guarantee you I'm not going to remember them all, but we have Peter and Andrew, who are brothers, James and John, who are brothers, Philip and Bartholomew. We have Matthew, the tax collector, and he's with, I can't remember. It's right here in front of me. But they're all, it's interesting, this group is very homogenous. They're all men, and they're all Jews. There is some variation in their occupations. I imagine it might be interesting to sit down to dinner with, have a discussion with Matthew, the tax collector, who is raising money for Rome, and Simon says the Canaan, but we also know him as Simon the Zealot, who worked to overthrow Rome. So there's some diversity, but unfortunately for the church in the 21st century, it's a really homogenous group. There are no women, and there's a lot of no's in here. But they go out, Jesus gives them the power, and they do what he's asked them to do. We also can learn from this sending. He sent the disciples, and he also is sending us. And he's sending us because he has compassion on all those people out there who need us. He's not working miracles on just the people who believed in him. Jesus worked miracles on those who believed and those who did not. And so do the disciples. So we do not judge who we are going to help on whether or not they're Christian. We're given the power by God to make a difference in the world. And I think of the people who don't have the faith that I have. My faith is central to my life. And without it, I can't imagine what my life would be. The best way I can describe it is it's like somebody sitting in a movie theater in 1939, and they've gone to see The Wizard of Oz. And so the movie starts, and we're in Kansas, and it's all black and white. And the tornado comes, and the house goes up, and the house comes down. And then Dorothy opens that door. She opens the door and walks out into a world of color. That's what my faith is to me. It takes a world that would have been black and white and just saturates it with color. That's what I want to share with the people who might still be seeing in black and white. We are given power. Whether or not you believe in miracles, that's not the important part. With God, everything is possible. In the first century, miracles were, as some scholar I read said, part of the furniture. Miracles happened all the time. Jesus was not the only one doing miracles. And so these guys had been witnessing miracles. They went out, they did miracles, and it was just part of what happened. Now there's debates. The miracles happened then and not now? Or do miracles not happen then and this is just all stories made up? Or did miracles happen then and happen now? And I just think you put your faith in God and you can do miracles in the world, even if you think what you're doing is just a little thing that you would do. Your little kindness may be a miracle to somebody else. The person you offer a bottle of water to may not have had anything to drink for a day. The person you smile at in the grocery store may not have had anybody smile at them for the last month. Miracles don't have to be big. They just have to be from your heart. You care about people. You have compassion on people. You have been empowered by God to spread the news that the kingdom of God is at hand. It has come, and it came with Jesus Christ. So take that power. Even if you just do one little thing, it will make a difference, and it can be miraculous to the person you're caring for. Amen.